evening, all right? I'm glad to
be blessed with an
opportunity to be together. I know that when I go to Texas this week, they're going to make fun of me because I say that 85 is hot. But they have air conditioning when it's 100 and 105 down there. I come into a room, it's 72 and 9. So
my answer is going to be, turn off the air conditioning. Crank it up to 85 and see how you feel. So, anyway, I appreciate you being here. I know it's warm, and we'll try to focus our attention, though, just a little while on God's Word and will for our lives. I appreciate it.
He blessed us with this opportunity to worship Him and pray that His name will be honored in everything that we say and do. And we want to just spend some time in discussing what
we've read together, John
read for us in James, the third chapter. We're not going to particularly refer to that passage much in this lesson, but it sets before us the deadly tongue. He says that the tongue is an unruly poison, or I'm sorry, an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. He says it is
a fire,
a world of iniquity. He says it's set on fire by hell. I
wonder if I don't have to know exactly, but I suspect the tongue may well be the most talked about part of our body in all of life.
There's just so much about the tongue, and rightly so, because
our words reflect our heart.
That's how we communicate
with each other. That's how we express ourselves. The tongue, of course, doesn't
act independently of our brain, and so our words, when he talks about taming the tongue, we understand that he's talking about taming our hearts, taming that faculty from which our words come, and of course that's our inner person,
and
that's a daily test, that's a daily trial for us
to control our hearts so that our words
are not bitter and sweet, not poisonous, not a fire that erupts and causes destruction, but words that achieve godly purposes because of godly motives that come from our heart. And so we all face these temptations and of the tongue, these challenges with our words, and so I think we can all appreciate the struggle and the need for us to constantly be addressing this. In fact, this is one of the areas where we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. That we put ourselves to the test of the Word of God and then shape and conform ourselves, our words, our hearts, so that we are in the faith and walking by faith. The power of the tongue is noted in Proverbs 12, verses 18 and 19. The proverb says, "There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lips shall establish forever, or be established forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment." Undoubtedly, there are those who seem to take pride in the ability to cut with their words, slice and dice with what they say to someone else. There's no virtue in that. It's like taking a sword and cutting someone apart. He says there's no that doesn't promote health. It's not wise. It's destructive. And so on and on we can go with, and we'll read some proverbs that talk about the tongue as we go. But we're going to focus on certain uses of the tongue. Again, not exhaustive, but some that we need to familiarize ourselves and work on removing and guarding ourselves against. Gossip, of course, is one of these deadly uses of the tongue. In 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 13, the Word of God says there that the widows, the younger widows, learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. The word used here means to boil up or bubble up or to throw up bubbles. Kids like to blow bubbles. You know, they have all kinds. Now they got machines. You pour the liquid in, turn it on, and it blows bubbles. Well, he says that's what gossip is. It's this idea of blowing up hollow, useless bubbles, indulging in empty and foolish talk. That's the concept of gossip. The King James in that version, if you're using that, in that verse says tattlers. You know, growing up, we always heard about don't be a tattletale, don't be a tattler, right? So, but really the idea is this idea of silly and foolish things. Garrulous. I looked up that word garrulous. What does that mean? It means excessively talkative. Excessively talkative. Hannah, stop that. Yeah. But it's about silly things, trifling things, but it becomes more serious than that because it the idea of gossip drives to the idea of empty and idle words about others. That we begin to blow up empty bubbles saying empty things about others. And unfortunately, the motive of gossip, there's many different motives, I suppose, but it seems like maybe with many of them, it comes down to this discrediting rather than building up. Gossip doesn't build somebody up. It doesn't edify. It tears down. It's idle talk, empty talk, sometimes with accusation, sometimes with insinuation. You know? We can tell a tasty morsel over here and tell it in such a way that we kind of insinuate, kind of imply something without really saying it. Well, gossip's of that nature. It really is a test of us to rein in our thinking and our words, to be careful not to get caught up in that kind of talk, that kind of things that just tear down rather than build up. It's idle talk that really turns one, and I say the intention, I mean, maybe not always, but sometimes the intention is to turn a person's opinion against a situation or against the person. And so we imply, we insinuate, we tell something, not to build up, but really to turn the way somebody else thinks about a person or a situation. That's gossip. Now, it's important to remember gossip can be true as well as false. It's still gossip. Gossip, by definition, is not just, well, I tell something that's false, then it's gossip. No, gossip can be true. But it's still gossip if it's generated to just talk emptily, talk excessively, talk with not any good intent of building up, but really of maybe building yourself up at the expense of somebody else or insinuating things about another person that are not true for Western good and godly motives. Idleness encourages gossip. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13 is very clear. He said of these younger widows, they learn to be idle. Now, somebody learned to work, but you learn to be idle. You learn not to work, not to be engaged, not to be productive. And they were casting off their first phase rather than and being driven by their passions rather than a desire to follow Jesus. And so he said they're wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not. Idleness really is the devil's workshop. Idle hands really are. Idle hands are his workshop. What's the idle tongue? It lays the bricks, I guess. It does a lot of the work, too. So be careful to at the very outset, when we talk about these things, we talk about gossip, but at the very outset, check why we're saying something. Why this is coming out of my mouth about somebody else. What's the intent of that? What am I trying to accomplish by that? And be careful that accusations and
insinuations that really do a little more than tear somebody down rather than build them up. Now,
along with that is this word busybody in that same verse. And it's a different word. It's a word there in 1 Timothy 5:13 that means to be busy about trifles and neglectful of important matters. Busy about other folks' affairs. So instead of being busy about their own affairs, they were idle, gossiping, but they were sure busy in the affairs in the life of somebody else. Now, that's being a busybody. A body that is busy, its enterprise, its undertaking, its activity is directed toward others. Not in a healthy, not in a productive, not in a let me assist you sort of a way, not in a I want to come alongside you and comfort you manner, but again, an undercutting of an individual. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11 uses the same root word, and there it says, we hear of those who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but a busybody. So here's the idea is, apparently the person officiously inquisitive about others' matters. Now again, I looked up officiously. I don't use that word. It means overbearing. An overbearing inquisition about others' matters. He says that's the body. Undertaking to involve myself in your matters. When they're your matters, not mine. When they don't bear upon me, they bear upon you, but I'm gonna put my nose into it. I'm gonna meddle in your matters. 1 Peter 4:15. Stir up the mischief. That's a meddler. That's sin. He says that's a use of the tongue that we have to guard ourselves against. The busybody is a gossip, right? I mean, it's a form of gossip, of empty talk, but now it's the type of talk that intrudes into someone else's life that where no intrusion is needed. It's proper. And again, note the disorderly manner of this in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, because they're walking disorderly, not working at all. They're not being productive. They're out of rank. They're not following the apostles' teaching about laboring with their hands, doing their business. They stopped working. They're expecting Jesus to come any minute. And it was producing this sin of being busybodies. We need things to do in our lives that busy us, that have us involved in good and right things. And that helps us be protected against the people. Because remember, Peter said, let no man suffer as a meddler in other men's matters. Because when we do that, we suffer as well as others. But people suffer when we are busybodies meddling where we ought not. And so, unfortunately, the devil gets us to think that any time that we have something to say about somebody else, then it's right and good to never be a busybody. The fact is, we can meddle in other people's matters where we shouldn't. But we have to discern that in truth and righteousness and be careful that we don't busy ourselves neglecting our own affairs by busying ourselves with other people's affairs that are not ours to busy ourselves with. To do that, he says, is destructive, and that's the fire of the tongue. That's the poison of the tongue that certainly is not going to engender closeness, right? You meddle in somebody else's life, they're not going to feel particularly fond of you, are they? I don't think so. It causes trouble. So, a third thing to watch out here is talebearing. The talebearer. The idea is, and we'll look at these verses in a minute,
a scandal monger.
You know, what's that old saying? A lie can get halfway around the world before truth can pull up its pants. You know, something like that. That's a variation on the theme. Right?
This has a quote.
I know. He's a quote man. Well, scandal. Who loves a scandal? Everybody loves a scandal, right? I guess that's why everybody loves President Trump. Oh, but I digress, right? Everybody wants a scandal. Everybody wants to tell a scandal. Somewhere, somehow, somebody's involved in something. But the tailbearer traffics in that. Those scandalous reports, man, I just got to tell you what's going on now. And that's just as wrong as can be. Maybe there is a scandal. Maybe there is something terribly wrong. Is it your place to spread that? Or is it your place to try to help solve that? What are you doing when you tell a tale all over the place instead of address with the person involved to help them? See, the tailbearer really has not thought about helping, but and hasn't thought of how destructive it is to bear tales. Leviticus 19 and verse 16, the law of Moses to Israel said, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Seems to be the implication there is to be a talebearer, you have set yourself in opposition to your neighbor's very life. You have established yourself as an opponent to his very life when you spread scandals as a talebearer. Now, know what happens here. And of course, talebearing is a form of gossip, right? Just like busybodying is meddling is a form of gossip at times. So talebearing is, look, the talebearer is an untrustworthy person. Think about it. Here's somebody who just, you know, something's happened to them, or they know something's happened to somebody else, and they just got to tell you about it. Well, for very long, you figure out that if they're telling those things about others to you, they're probably telling others about something about you. Now, Proverbs 11 and 13 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, and he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter." There are some things that ought not be revealed for a variety of reasons. But the talebearer doesn't think about that. He doesn't see the value in helping through concealing a matter to overcome an issue. No. The talebearer, he's got the truth. He's on the right path, and he's gonna let you know what that other fellow did that wasn't so straight and square. But for long, you realize you can't really trust the talebearer. You can't really trust with something confidential to that person that needs confidentiality to help address and overcome and correct. So they're just going to, they're gonna pass it to somebody else. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Proverbs 20 and 19 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." The talebearer and the flatterer often are the same person. You think about that? I've got a tale to tell, but I trust you. I'll tell you about it.
Please don't tell anybody this.
You know,
I'm going to tell you, Lauren, I
know you're a trustworthy soul.
I'm going to let you know.
Don't tell anybody about it, right? I'm going to butter you up, tell you my tale. But what's happened now? Bottom line, still, I've shown myself to be untrustworthy. Lauren, if she's smart, if she's wise, she'll look at Joe and say, I don't think I'm going to go back to Joe and tell him something that ought to be confidential. Because if he's going to do that with me, then he's liable to do the same thing with somebody else. Now, we don't want to be that person. We want to be trustworthy people. People that you can rely upon to keep a confidence when it needs to be kept. And that's not hiding sin. Excusing sin. That's recognizing the value of trust to accomplish godliness. The talebearer, here's what he does, or she does, stirs up strife. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Proverbs 26, 20 says, when there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. You teach your kids about putting out a campfire. Spread out the wood, pour on the water, remove the fuel. No more wood, fire goes out. No more talebearer, no more strife. So what we need to do is not be the talebearer. Not be the match that lights the fire by telling the tale. It serves no one any good purpose but to tear down, to be disruptive, or maybe it's to look for sympathy for ourselves, build ourselves up in some way at the expense of somebody else. Proverbs 16, verses 27 and 28, you know, it says, and I could deviate a little bit right now. Things like Twitter and Facebook and all those kind of texting. Wow. What talebearing goes on in texting? Kids learn it early. Early. Texting. What are they texting about? What do you think? You know, solving the world's problems, I suppose, right? The problems in their life. You think they're solving them or you think they're spreading them? Really. What do you think they're doing? Solving them or spreading them? Let's be honest now. What do we do with young people when you text them? You trying to solve the problem or just spread that problem out to others? Tell a tale. Careful. Careful. The use of the tongue comes down to this too. Right? Or however they do it these days. Right? Well, stirs up strife. Proverbs 16, 27 and 28 says, an ungodly man digs up intrigues, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates his friends. So, dig up the evil, and it's burning, just ready to speak. Strife, turmoil. Chapter 17 and verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates friends. Love seeks to cover, that is to remove a transgression. We say cover, it's the idea not of hiding it so nobody knows about sin, but covering it by forgiveness, by removal, so that it's no longer there. That's what love seeks. Now, repeating the matter, what is the opposite of that? The opposite of love. It separates dear friends. Now, talebearer. Thirdly, the talebearing is hurtful. It produces wounds. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are taste like tasty trifles. The King James says are like wounds. They go down in the innermost body. These words of the talebearer, they cut deep. They wound deeply. They hurt and harm. That's why. You know, God says one of the things that is an abomination to him in Proverbs 6 and 19 is a false witness who speaks lies and he who sows discord among brethren. Well, separating chief friends, that's the talebearer. I read that in 17, 9, 16. And it hurts. It's hurtful. Spite. Lack of trust. Scandalous. Report, not trying to build up, but tearing down others, building myself up, make myself feel good. If I got the tasty morsel, but in fact and in truth, I'm destroying people all the while. We need to stop. We need to rein in our mind, rein in our tongue, and not be a talebearer, a whisperer. Romans 1 and verse 29, and also 2 Corinthians 12 and 20. See, times here we see the idea of really a whisper is a type of talebearer. Speaking evil of someone who's not present. It's whispering, but you know, not really willing to confront face to face. The whisper goes around talking behind the scenes. You know, that's a cowardly sin. But you see, if a brother sins against us, we need to go talk to that brother. Acts 18:15. We don't go and talk to somebody else. We go talk to that brother. Matthew 18:16. To gain the brother. Not to gain an alliance against that brother. No, we go talk to him. And we go talk to others. We need to stop that. That's just destructive. Whispering. You know, it's really, it's motivated by hate. We may deny it. We may say, oh no, it's not. But the Word of God says something different. The Word of God says in Psalm 41 and verse 7, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, cling to him, and now he lies down and he'll rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me.
This is a verse quoted by the Judah.
Christ's own familiar friend who betrayed him to the enemy. He said, David said, my enemies, he says, those who hate me, whisper against me. It's certainly not motivated by love. No, it's motivated by hate, despising someone, not loving someone. It excites suspicion secretly. Then it robs us of some evil, some sin, some problem. But it does it behind the scenes. It whispers it out. I came across this commentary that kind of a good illustration of what this is. Brother Arnold Whiteside, many years ago, wrote in his commentary on Romans, I think it is, he said, whisperers are cowardly sneaks who have not the courage to come out in the open and say damaging things about others. But they secretly peddle their slanderous statements, insinuations against the object or objects of their campaign of spite. We'll come out in the open and say it. And we'll think it, and we'll whisper it to somebody else who's got an open ear to listen. That's why we need to not listen to such. But he goes on. They usually add, be sure not to use my name in connection with this matter, so I don't want to get mixed up in the mess. They're already knee-deep in that. Don't know it. Right? Such characters have aptly been termed snakes of grass. Well, he says, they would destroy a good name, then gloat over what they are able to accomplish. Only the Lord can properly reward such character. Well, you know, he drives at a particular motive in a particular application of the concept, but again, the idea, really think that we're serving some good purpose. And yet, if we're whispering, if we're talking about others instead of talking to those we need to talk with, then we become guilty of this sin. And we need to step back. We need to stop that. We need to rearrange and approach and discuss the right things with the right people and avoid this poison that's very deadly in the use of our tongue. Slander, of course, is another deadly use of the tongue. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. The description there is of those who verse 3. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. So the idea of slanderers is coupled there with the idea of being unloving and unforgiving and without self-control. Haven't yet learned to control the mind, control yourself, control your words, and so defame and malign with falsehood. Now we've got slander, and now we've gotten into the falsehood element of it, making accusations against somebody. And it's not surprising, you know, the Greek word for this is the word translated devil, diabolos. So that's what who he is. He's a slanderer, the devil. He's an accuser, a slanderer. So the slanderer, those who give him the finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others. Well, that's what the devil did in the garden. He found fault with God to Eve. He said, well, God just doesn't want you to be like he is. Go ahead and eat that. He accused God to man. He accuses man to God. He accused Job to God. He accuses you to God.
The devil's in the business of accusing us to God and accusing God to us.
And it's the same word here that can happen to us. We can become an accuser like the devil. Finding fault and demeanor and conduct and then spreading those innuendos and criticisms in the church or in the home or at school or at work or wherever our context is. And the Bible says, being sinful, that's just foolish. The slanderer is a fool. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. Pride goes before... chapter 10 and verse 16 of Proverbs. So, I'll get it right in a minute. Chapter 10 and verse 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Whoever spreads slander. Foolish. He needs to stop and not be handed off to somebody else. False. It's an accusation. There's no basis of truth, no element of truth. It is totally driven by pride and envy towards somebody else. Psalm 105 and verse 5 suggests this to us. It says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. So the proud heart is connected with the slanderer. The slanderer has a haughty look, a proud heart. Slander comes from somebody who elevates himself above somebody else. Pride. You know, just about any sin you want to talk about, there is a thread of pride running through it. And it's sure true with slander. And envy, you know. Tear somebody else down. You know, they did that to Jesus. Did it to his apostles. We see it happening. Let's just be sure we're not the ones that are doing it. Because of the sinful nature of this thing. Slander. Backbiting. Again, in Romans 1:30 and 2 Corinthians 12:20. It's interesting in Romans 1. We didn't turn over there a minute ago, but in all that litany of sins, all that list of sins of the Gentile world, he talks about them being evil minded. They have an evil disposition, and they're whisperers and backbiters and haters of God, and violent and proud and boasters and inventors of evil things. Yeah. Slander and backbiting fits right into that. Here is the defamer. Here is the one who speaks evil. He's more bold to be more open, perhaps, than the whisperer, but still, whether or not he faces the accuser is questionable because of this whole concept of backbiting. It's not front biting, it's backbiting. You're behind them, man. You're not face to face. I got something to say about Sarah, but I'm going to come tell her to her face. I'm going to circle around behind her. Say it's somebody else. Now, that's no good. That's backbiting. And you know what that causes? That causes people to get angry. Somebody talking about you behind your back. Proverbs 25 and verse 23 says, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Sure enough, the wind from the north is going to bring some rain, and no doubt about it, a backbiting tongue is going to produce anger. Somebody's going to be upset if we backbite against them. So, clearly the backbiter doesn't abide with God. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Who dwells in the tabernacle of God, in the house of God? Who dwells with God? It says, well, it's the one who doesn't backbite. Read that verse. Verse 15, verse 1 of Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks upright and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does it evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. That's an instructive word for us to be careful to walk uprightly. Walking uprightly includes how we speak about others. We speak truth by not backbiting with our tongue, by not speaking evil of the neighbor, by not taking up reproach. Somebody's got something against somebody and you take it up and you start rallying that cause. That's meddling. That's not your affair. That's not your business. He says, put that away so that you can dwell with God. Don't be a backbiter. So we've got a whole series of words there. Gossip, busybody, talebearer, whisperer, slanderer. But what can we do to avoid all these things? Well, first of all, we've got to say no. We've got to refuse to taste emotion. And if you guys have figured out, I've been on a diet for the last month or so. I've had to refuse some tasty morsels. You know? I may end this week. I'm going to get catfish and bluebell ice cream. So that's liable to end. We got to say no to these things. We've got to have the ability to assess, and sometimes on the fly, sometimes in the moment, say, whoa, stop. That's not something I need to hear. You need to be saying this to somebody else. I'm not saying it at all, maybe. Proverbs 26 and verse 22. And of course, on the other hand, that's the hearer, but on the other hand, we need to ourselves say, stop ourselves and say, I'm not going to tell this. I'm not going to say this. I've got to restrain myself. I've got to bridle the horse, right? Put the bit in the horse's mouth, bridle it, and turn it the way we want. We've got to bridle ourselves, bring ourselves under control. We've got to refuse the morsel. Proverbs 26 now, verse 22. We already referred to some of this. He says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty morsels. They go down into the innermost body. So the wounds are deep. Or if it's a tasty morsel, it's delightful, perhaps, to the listener, but it causes much hurt. Let's stop it before it starts in ourselves, and so that we don't become one who spreads, becomes a rumor monger, or one who tells tales that we ought not. Secondly, what we can do is, of course, guard our tongue. This is the primary thought, and the Bible talks a lot about it. Proverbs 13 and verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Sometimes, better to keep our mouth closed and let somebody think we're foolish than open our mouth and remove all doubt, right? Sometimes we do better by keeping our mouth closed. We guard our tongue, guard our mouth, and preserve our life. We open wide our lips, and it's a bottomless pit. Destruction. The gossip, the talebearer, the whisperer, the backbiter, the slanderer, the accuser. You see all those things. Proverbs 21 and verse 23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. You want to stay out of trouble? Then guard your mouth. Be careful what you say. Weigh what you say before you say it. What's the impact going to be? Don't be the excessive talker that just always got to talk. Oh my God, I just got to talk. I talk. Empty words can cause a lot of damage sometimes. Well, let's ask ourselves these questions. How to avoid these things? Let's ask ourselves some questions. First of all, is it true? We're supposed to speak truth. If something's a lie and we tell it, then we're slandering. be saying to somebody else, is it true? So now, more than that, number two, why am I repeating this? True or false? If it's false, I shouldn't be repeating it. And if it's true, then why am I repeating this? Am I repeating this for an outcome of godliness? Am I speaking this to the person that needs to hear it for necessary edification? Ephesians 4:29. So let's ask ourselves, why am I repeating this information? Or maybe telling it for the first time. And then telling the coach. What's going to be the likely outcome? Ask ourselves that. If I say this, what's going to result in that? Think ahead a little bit. We do need to think about consequences of whether they're good or in God's sight, or simply good in our own sight. Here's another question. Have I talked to the person I'm talking about? Now, if I talk with Lauren about something that I need to talk to him about, why would I talk to anybody else about it? And if I haven't talked to Lauren about it, why would I talk to Rich about it? So, let's ask ourselves the question, have I talked to the right person? Have I talked to the person I'm talking about? And if I haven't, and I talk about it anyway, then what does that make me? But a backbiter, a whisperer, passing along information that he could go to a different person. And that perhaps will help us guard our tongues so that we avoid these sins. Perhaps it's also good that if we'll consider the result of these sins, that this is a protection against falling into them. You see, the result of these sins is strife. Proverbs 26 and verse 20 says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. So, we want to avoid strife. We're going to be careful to put these sins away. We want to avoid wounds. We don't want to hurt somebody else. So we guard our tongue so that we don't wound deeply. You see, we don't want to be a troubler of people's souls. Proverbs 21:23 that we read. So we guard our tongue, our words, so that they don't put trouble into our life and the lives of others. Proverbs 18:21 we have not read. The result of these sins is death. You know, these sins of the tongue. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We love the troubles that the tongue produces, and we're going to reap the death that it produces. But if we'll use our tongues for what is good and unto life, then there'll be a good fruit. Of course, God's wrath. God says, I abhor these things. God's wrath says, I will destroy. Either we correct and rein in ourselves and guard our tongues, or eventually, God says, I'll judge that sin. Psalm 101 and verse 5. Who secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. That ought to get us to stop. If we really understand and know, we really believe God when he says, I will destroy the slanderer. I will not endure the proud of heart. Jesus taught us that every idle word a man speaks, that we'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. Idle words bring us to condemnation. And so we need to identify them. We need to repent of them. We need to guard ourselves not to be a part of them. We need to restrain our mouth. Psalm 39 and verse 1, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Put a muzzle on it, right? Restrain our mouth. We don't have to say everything we know. We don't have to pass along every tale that we have. We need to ask those questions. Is it going to produce righteousness? Is it prudent? What's going to be the outcome? Why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? All of those and more. So that we keep before us, we keep in our lives the restrained tongue. Not the deadly tongue, but the restrained tongue. So what is Psalm 19:14 as we close? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see, what we meditate on our heart will most likely eventually come out in our words. So let my words and my meditations be acceptable to God. If they're acceptable to God, then we're on solid ground to speak those words, to have grace and favor for the hearer. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, I believe. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then we encourage you to listen to the words of Jesus, which are always good and right, and teach us of our sin, but also teach us of redemption. He's our Redeemer. And if you'll in faith repent, confess those sins to Him, or confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, we'll baptize into Christ for remission of your sins. Christian, as we examine ourselves, as we identify sin, God is so merciful that He'll hear our prayers seeking forgiveness. He'll see our repentance. We bear different fruit. He forgives us and comforts us in that forgiveness. If that's your need, we urge you to respond to the gospel as well. While together we stand, we stand.